Well, it's good to see each and every one of you this morning. I missed Zach and Nikki. I did not know that they had gone away on a trip. I'm glad that they're back and with us again safely. And it's good to see Terry and Mary and Catherine and Dard. And well, it's just good to see all of you. And I hope that I'll have something to say from the Word of God that will honor Him above everything else, but also be helpful and challenging to you as well. Well, I look back at my records and was a bit surprised to learn that it was about 8 months, or almost a year ago, in August of 2020, that I began what I call a periodic series or study on the one another obligations that we can read about in the Word of God. And I began that particular study by noting that in Romans chapter 12, Paul says in verses 4 and 5, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." In this passage, the Apostle Paul likens the body of Christ to the human body. And the point that he makes is that just as the human body is made up of many different members, we have 10 fingers and 10 toes and a couple of eyeballs and a couple of ears and other parts of the body, and they all function in different ways so that the body can do what it needs to do. Paul says the body of Christ is like that. And I know that you know that when Paul talks about the body of Christ, he's talking about the church of Christ, what we sometimes call the universal church, that great grand assembly of people that belong to Jesus. Well, as we began that particular study, or this particular study, I emphasized the fact... My clicker is not working. That's not what I emphasized. I emphasized the fact that really the fundamental obligation that we have is to love one another. Jesus told the disciples on the night of his betrayal, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that the command to love was not something that Jesus introduced. The Old Testament law had instructed the Israelites that they were to love their neighbors as themselves. So there's nothing new about the command to love, but Jesus adds a new dimension because he says, "I want you to love one another as I have loved you." And he says, "This is the way that others will recognize that you're one of my disciples." In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, or rather, chapter 13, Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. As far as man's responsibility to his fellow man is concerned, Paul says that can be summed up in that one command, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you love your neighbor as you love yourself, you're not going to commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. You're not going to take the life of your neighbor. You're not going to take that which belongs to your neighbor. You're not going to lie about your neighbor. You're not going to covet that which belongs to your neighbor. We wouldn't want others to treat us that way, and so we will not treat them like that if we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And the New Testament also teaches that this love that we are to manifest for one another is to be sincere and genuine. In fact, in the preceding chapter, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." I understand that the word hypocrisy, as far as its etymology is concerned, was related to the theater, to the stage. Because in ancient times, actors would wear masks. And that's kind of the background for this idea of hypocrisy, and we're not to wear a mask as far as our love is concerned. It's to be sincere. It's to be genuine. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." And so if our love for one another is real, if it's sincere and it's genuine, then it will cause us to behave towards one another in the right way. And it's not enough to just merely say that we love one another. What we say must be demonstrated in our attitudes towards one another and in our actions towards one another. We've got to show and demonstrate that we love one another. John writes in 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now, John doesn't mean that it's wrong to say, "I love you." That it's wrong to express our love in words. That's not what he means when he says, "Let us not love in word or in tongue." This is one of those "not but" constructions that you run across in the New Testament from time to time. Like John 6:27, when Jesus said, "Work not for the food that perishes, but for the food that abides unto eternal life." That doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't want us to work. It means that we need to be working primarily for spiritual blessings. And so what John is saying here, when he says that we're not to love in word or tongue, but indeed in truth, he's saying we need to be sure that our actions speak louder than our words. That we're actually demonstrating by our actions what we say with our tongues. Well, we've already looked at some other one another obligations. And really, all of the other one another responsibilities that we have really are explanations and elaborations on this one fundamental command, love one another. Let me say that a different way. All of the other one another obligations tell us how we're to love one another, what that means. These other one another obligations kind of hang some flesh on that skeleton. And so this morning I want to talk with you about our one another responsibility to consider one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. I suspect that this is a passage of Scripture that Christians are very familiar with. In fact, I sometimes wonder if Christians sitting out there in the pew almost inwardly groan when a preacher takes them to this passage. I hope that's not the case, but I wonder about that sometimes. I also fear that perhaps the thing that we notice the most about this passage is not really the real point of the passage. For example, if I were to ask you over lunch, what does Hebrews 10:25 say? Well, I suspect you're probably, that's the passage that says we're not to forsake the assembling together of the saints. Isn't that what we almost immediately see in this passage? You don't have to raise your hands, but I think that's kind of what we tend to see. But there's a lot more in this passage than this. Because the writer says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I've highlighted the key words in this passage. We have a responsibility to consider one another. And the word that the Hebrew writer uses comes from two other Greek words, the prefix kata, which is an intensifier. It carries with it the idea of doing something thoroughly, literally, down into something. And then that word noeo means to perceive with the mind, to think about, to ponder. And so when you put those two together, that word consider suggests that we're perceiving with the mind, and we're thinking about something, and we're pondering something carefully and thoroughly. We're getting down into our thoughts about this. Notice how this word is used in some other passages. In Acts chapter 7 and in verse 31, Luke writes, when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, that's our word, the voice of the Lord came to him. Now this is Stephen's defense, and he's talking about God appearing to Moses in the burning bush, and Stephen says, as he drew near to observe, The NIV renders that statement, when he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. And then in Acts chapter 11 and verse 6, the record says, when I observed it intently and considered, this is Peter, when he has that vision, you remember, of the giant sheet let down from heaven with all of those various animals in it. He says, when I observed it intently and considered, that's our word, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. The ESV says, looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And then in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. The NIV renders that, therefore, holy brethren, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confessed. Well, doesn't that indicate that this word consider is not just a casual glance, it's not a quick thought, but it indicates intense interest and consideration. And the writer says that's what we're to do with respect to one another. And the dictionaries define this word to mean notice, observe, to consider, to contemplate, to envision, to think about. And then there's that word stir up. And I'm not going to try to pronounce that Greek word, but do you see an English word in there? It's not one that we use very much. Paroxysm. Run across that word somewhere along the line. Kind of a convulsive kind of thing. The standard Greek English lexicon says that this word means rousing to activity, stirring up, provoking. It can even mean, in some context, irritating somebody. And then you have that third definition, a severe fit of a disease, attack of fever. Now that's what our English word paroxysm means. But it's derived from this word. It's an inciting, an incitement. And then there's that word exhorting. That's the Greek word parakaleo. That's really related to the word counselor or helper or guide when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to come and be the helper. Remember those passages in John's gospel? Well, this is a related word. It's the verb for. And it means to ask to come and to be present where the speaker is, to call to one side. And you might call someone to your side for various reasons, to comfort you, to encourage you, to exhort you, to help you. The word can carry with it all of those ideas, at least in different contexts. So we have a responsibility to consider one another, and we're to do that for a particular purpose or for a particular reason, to stir up one another to love and good works, and we're to be exhorting one another in all of this. Now, who is to do this? That's a rhetorical question. I don't expect you to answer. I expect you to think about it. And I expect you to realize that the who is to do this is the us. It's you and me. You see, it's not just the responsibility of the preacher or the elders, if a local church has elders, or the deacons or the Bible class teachers. They're not the only ones who have the responsibility to consider one another. It's everybody's responsibility. It's every Christian's responsibility as a member of a local church. And so that means that the Lord expects you to consider your brethren, whether you're male or female, whether you're young or old, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're mature in the faith or immature in the faith. This is a responsibility that you have towards your brethren. And brothers and sisters, if this is something that the Lord expects you to do, that means you can do it, doesn't it? Is the Lord going to expect us to do something that we can't do? No. And if the Lord expects us to do this, not only can we do it, but we must do it. Because you see, it's one of the ways that we demonstrate and we manifest our love for one another. And so to the extent of our abilities and our opportunities, this is one of our responsibilities. We don't all have the same abilities. We don't all have the same opportunities. But the very fact that the Lord expects Christians to consider one another certainly implies that we're going to have some opportunities to do that. I fear that in too many local churches, the only one who is expected to do any considering and provoking and exhorting is, well, you tell me. Lynn pointed at me. Yeah, I think that's what happens a lot of times. It's the preacher's job to consider and provoke and exhort. I mean, that's why we hired him, and that's what we pay him to do. And, well, the preacher must consider and provoke and stir up because he's a part of that one another group, isn't he? But he's not the only one. This passage is addressed to preachers. It's addressed to Christians. And please note why we're not to forsake the coming together of the saints. Why should we not do that? Let me flip the coin over and state it positively. Why should we assemble together when the saints come together? Well, it's so we can consider one another, right? And so we can stir up one another to love and good works. And so we can exhort one another. And the reason that we shouldn't forsake the coming together of the saints is because we can't do these things if we're not here. Right? Gotta be here. Now, I'm glad that our modern technology allows us to live stream our sermons. And back during the COVID deal, we were able to have our Bible classes through Zoom. How many of you liked Zoom as well as you liked being here? Raise your hands. I don't see any hands. I didn't like it either. I mean, I was thankful that it was a tool that we could use, but it wasn't the same, was it, Mark? It wasn't even close to being the same. Now, if you're sick, I don't think the Lord expects you to assemble when the saints come together. And to be honest, I think I would prefer that you kind of keep your germs to yourself. And that's why I'm thankful that you can watch the live stream and all of that kind of thing. But you can't really stir up your brethren and encourage them and exhort them when you're not with them. I think so often preachers appeal to Christians to assemble with the saints on the basis of what they will miss if they don't come. And I think there's some legitimacy to that, but that's not the point of this passage. The Hebrew writer is making his appeal on the basis of what Christians will fail to give when they're not with their brethren. Because when you don't assemble with the saints, you miss an opportunity to stir them up and to exhort them. And may I suggest to you, if you're not regularly assembling with the saints, I would suggest you're almost certainly not stirring them up and encouraging them outside the assembly. Now, if that's not the case with you, then I'm glad to hear that. And if you're not getting anything out of the worship services, how much are you putting into them? We tend to get out of something what we put into it. But we need to realize, brethren, that the Lord wants more than just our presence in the assembly. He wants our participation. And He wants our provocation. But you can't participate and you can't provoke if you're not present. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us in this passage that we need to be intensely interested in one another, and we need to be trying to find ways to stir up one another to love and good works. Notice how this passage is translated in some of our other English versions. The NASB says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another." The ESV says, consider how to stir up one another, and we're to be encouraging one another. And the International Standard Version says, and let us continue to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. The Net Bible says, and let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good works. We need to give some thought to this. Would you turn in your New Testaments to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians? Because I really believe in this particular letter, Paul, by his example, teaches us some important things about this one another obligation. And I think he demonstrates what it really means to consider one another. Look at what he says in the first several verses of chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it. Now Paul, let me back up a step. Paul has established the church in Thessalonica, and he has gone on to other places, and now he's writing this letter back to this newly established church. And this letter was written just a few months after the church was established. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Let me read that again. Paul said, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. You see the intensity of concern that Paul had for the saints in the city of Thessalonica. He cares about them. He's concerned about them. And we read about his efforts to stir them up in chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul was concerned about stirring up the saints in the church there, and he's praying for them. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And then we've already read in chapter 3 that Paul was so concerned about the saints there, he couldn't stand it. He had to know how they were doing, and so he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. And then Timothy returns to Paul with wonderful news. The saints are doing well. And then he writes this letter. Chapter 4, verse 1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. And then he's going to write a second letter to them. And so when Paul was with them after that church was established, he's trying to exhort them and stir them up. And then when he leaves, he's so concerned about them that he sends Timothy to go back and check on them. And then he writes this letter, and he's going to write a second letter to them. And so every Christian in a local church needs to consider and stir up and exhort their brothers and sisters, especially new Christians, especially Christians who may have been recently restored. And so it's time now for me to ask you some questions. Are you doing all that you can do to fulfill this one another obligation? Are you considering your brothers and sisters? Are you trying to stir them up to love and good works? Are you assembling regularly and faithfully whenever the doors are open so that you can do this? Can't really do it if you're not here. And may I suggest to you, you can't really do it if you're not engaged and really participating in what we do when we assemble together. Not everybody who sits on a pew is really engaged. A preacher sees that. Are you exhorting your brothers and sisters? If you've been neglecting this one another obligation, will you make the decision today to change? Will you make the decision to do better, to do what Jesus wants you to do? I assure you, if you make that decision, you won't regret it. Well, I'm through. I hope you'll think about what we've said. I hope you'll think about this one another responsibility. If your life's not right with the Father, you need to get right. You need to get right as soon as you can because you don't know how much time you have. And so if you've not made the decision to follow Jesus, I would urge you to make that decision. If you're a Christian but you've not been living as you should live, then you need to repent and seek God's forgiveness through prayer. If we can help anyone this morning, we would be honored to do that. If you'll make your way to the front, give me your hand and God your heart, you can leave this building, all of your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. Will you come as we stand and we sing?